So I want to just invite you to take out your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke's Gospel. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be reading verses 44 through 49 here this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in. But I do want to say this, we are going to be bouncing around to several passages relating to the Great Commission this morning. So we're going to be focusing some time here in Luke's Gospel. We're going to be going into Acts and several other places as well. But last week, we kicked off this series called Sent, and we've been talking about how to live in the mission of God. First of all, discovering what God's mission is in this world, and then also figuring out how we as individuals and we collectively can live in God's mission. We learned last week that God is a missionary in the sense that He sent His Son Jesus into this world to rescue us, to redeem us, and to reconcile all things into Himself. But last week we talked about the mission of God. This morning I want to talk about the mission of the church. The mission of the church. So you're in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. I'll begin reading at verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Jesus, we worship you and we celebrate your great name this morning. Lord, you are great and you do great things. And we thank you, Jesus, for your word. And we ask that today as we study your word, that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we yield ourselves to you today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in us and through us this morning, that we would be obedient to you in all things. God, we worship you, and we celebrate you. We thank you for your amazing grace and goodness in our lives. We worship you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I was in high school and in college, I enjoyed spelunking. It's just a fancy word meaning for caving. I like to go explore different caves. I did this often with my brothers and my friends, and we would enjoy going into these caves and just exploring these tunnels and going different places. Now, I'm not one for heights, but I can deal with claustrophobic kind of environments. Other people are kind of the opposite. I can't just, you know, you get yourself in an elevator with crammed full with people. It feels crazy. That doesn't bother me so much. So getting in caves and exploring new passages and going spelunking was always a fun thing for me to do because I just love to explore these places. And of course, the deeper you get into these caves, the more valuable your batteries and your flashlights become, don't they? You obviously want to carry some extra batteries with you because you don't want anything to go out as you go far and deep into these caves. But I remember one particular time we were exploring a cave in Pennsylvania, and a crew of us, maybe a half dozen of us, decided to turn out all of our headlamps and all of our lights and try to feel our way around the cave for about 10 minutes. And I'll tell you, if you've ever been in a cave and you turn off your lights, I mean, you cannot see the hand in front of your face. It is pitch black. I mean, it is dark as you can imagine. And it was kind of freaky going in and feeling your way through these tunnels. And in some ways, those 10 minutes kind of felt like an eternity. You know, you just crawl on your belly sometimes and going through these things. Every now and then, you feel something furry on your back and you realize it was a bat. And it was just one of those crazy environments. But we enjoyed doing that. You might think, "Pastor Tim, you are crazy for doing that." But we did. But it's interesting, after we turned on our headlamps after exploring for about 10 minutes, after all that time it seemed, or all that kind of eternity of a time it seemed when we were exploring, we had discovered that we hadn't gone but about 15 yards in that cave. It felt like we were going forever. It felt like we were going a long distance. But without any light, we really didn't go far at all. And you discover very quickly that in places like that, having a light makes all the difference in the world. And you know, when it comes to the church, the same is also true. You know, we must walk as Christians in the light of Jesus Christ and in the light of His mission for us. Because when we lose our focus, when our headlamps go out, so to speak, we lose our mission and we get lost and we don't go very far at all. And we as a church must know who we are and why we exist, lest we stumble around in the dark. You know, there's a story in Greek mythology about the god Prometheus. And he was actually a troublemaker, and he could change his identity into a tree and into a horse and into anything else in order to be able to trick his friends. And he turned into so many different shapes one particular day that he couldn't find his way back to who he was. He had forgotten because he had changed so often. And you know, sadly, there are a lot of churches like that today. Having chased so many dreams and followed so many examples of other churches and ministries, they lose their sense of identity and they lose their sense of self. And these Promethean ministries, you could call it, keep changing so often that they don't remember who they are. And they forget their defining purpose and mission. And friends, here at Clay House, I want to just reiterate and reinforce this morning that we must not lose our way. We must not forget why we are here, why God has called us here in Colorado Springs to be a church here in this community. And actually, in a couple weeks, I'm going to give a specific talk about our mission, our unique mission here at Clay House. But today, I want to kind of step back, as it were, sort of to the balcony and be able to see things from a broader perspective and say, well, what is God's mission for the church as a whole, the church universal? What is God's purpose and plan for us? How do we turn the headlamps on again, so to speak, just to be able to see what God has before us, to see His design and to see His purpose for the church? And you know, we must be about His mission and His purpose. You know, as I quoted last week, a quote from Rowan Williams, he said, "It is not the church of God that has a mission, it is the God of mission that has a church." And we need to understand that our identity as the church is rooted in the character and in the nature of God Himself. That God is the one who sends. He sent His only Son into the world. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so our identity as a church, as the church, is rooted in who God is. And the church must keep everything focused on God's plan and His mission of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ, in this world. Jesus is our focus. God help us if we ever get away as a church here in the Colorado Springs, here at Clay House, that we ever get our eyes off of Jesus. Jesus must remain and will always be our focus. So what is God's mission for the church? What is God's plan and purpose for the church universal? Well, 2 weeks ago, if you remember, I shared a sermon called Every Tribe and Tongue. And we focused in this sermon on the Great Commission, otherwise found in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. I'm not going to take a whole long time this morning to elaborate on that. If you're interested in knowing more information on that Great Commission, you can certainly go online and check out that sermon. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And this really provides for us a solid foundation for who we must be as the church. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, until the end of the age." So we learned several weeks ago, and as we read this Great Commission, that we as Christ's disciples or His followers are sent to make disciples of people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue. You could say another way of saying it with regarding of the mission of the church, it is basically to go into the world to witness in the authority of Jesus Christ by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of all nations. Now, making disciples, that's a lot that we can talk about. You know, obviously, there's plenty of things that are needed, ingredients that are needed for making disciples. Obviously, there's some teaching and equipping and training for people to be able to be mature followers of Jesus Christ. Obviously, when we're talking about making disciples, it means that we need to get off our seats and go out into the harvest fields, as Jesus talks about, and we must go and befriend people that are not yet believers and share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. We do this in obedience to Jesus. But I also really want to highlight a few important concepts for us to remember as it relates to the mission of the church and God's plan. So again, we're going to go through several passages this morning. And the first one is found here in Luke chapter 24, which we read just a few moments ago. And just to give you a little bit of a context to what is taking place here, is that Jesus had just risen from the grave. You know, on that Easter Sunday, he arose from the grave and he begins appearing physically to people. This is actually a very important point that Luke is trying to make. He's making it emphatically that it was a physical resurrection and not just simply a spiritual resurrection, as some people would like to suggest. For example, we saw in the previous few verses that two men on the road to Emmaus in verses 13 and following in this chapter were eating bread with Jesus. The very fact that Jesus was eating bread with them revealed that his resurrection was indeed physical. Another way of saying it is that a ghost or a spirit couldn't eat bread with them, that Jesus' resurrection was physical. We also see in verses 36 and following that Jesus appears to his disciples. He appears before them and he shows them his hands and his feet. He makes clear that his body was physically raised from the dead. And again, he eats with his disciples. Now, we should note that it was a glorified body because Jesus had risen from the grave. He was somehow, and obviously there's a little bit of a mystery button we got to push here. He was able to go through a wall because it mentioned the door was locked, even though he had a physical body. So it was a glorified body, but it was a physical resurrection. And so Luke is making this point very clear here in this last chapter. Look in verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So what Jesus is saying is, he's opening their minds as he's speaking these things. He's sharing the truth about the scriptures. Actually, this is similar to what he did in the previous few verses with the men on the road to Emmaus. He's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about his resurrection from the dead was the fulfillment of what the law and the prophets had spoken of. And it's interesting, Peter, as he's listening to Jesus, as he's talking with his disciples, there's no doubt in my mind that as Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, this great sermon where thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Peter was remembering the things that Jesus was revealing to him right here. That Jesus opened their mind. Look in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. You know, this Greek word here that is used for opening the minds means to thoroughly open up, kind of like a can opener. You're opening it right up so that you're able to smell it, you're able to see it. And Jesus is removing all the pollution that was in their minds. He makes it very clear. And Jesus reveals the truth to them. And in verses 46 through 49, Jesus interprets the scriptures to them, and he centers this interpretation around three different verbs. I'm going to just mention these rather quickly, but Jesus reveals to them that the Messiah, he himself, came to suffer. That's the first one. The second one was that Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day, so he would be risen from the grave, and that repentance and forgiveness from sin is to be proclaimed to all the nations of the world, beginning here in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus not only here is explaining the scriptures to them, but he's also laying out a plan for reaching the world with the gospel. And he gives a subtle but vital transformation of mission orientation. They had to reorient their thinking as far as when they're hearing these things from Jesus. Because in Old Testament times, for Jewish people, everything centered back to the temple in Jerusalem. You think of different forces like centrifugal forces and centripetal forces that are out there. Centripetal forces is where everything goes back on the inside. It points back to the center. And you can say in many ways the Old Testament, the mission was oriented around Jerusalem. Everything got focused back to Jerusalem and more specifically the temple. And as they focused on the temple, it went ultimately to the Holy of Holies. It was a centripetal force in the sense where everything would come and the nations would come to Jerusalem. But now that Jesus has come, everything now was centrifugal. It was moving outward. It was moving from Jerusalem outward. You know, when I was in elementary school, I went to Vowles Elementary in Mount Pleasant, Michigan, and we had this merry-go-round in our playground. And I kid you not, like every week somebody would break their arm going on this merry-go-round. It's amazing how the playground equipment, you could really get hurt back then, but we didn't care. We just had a blast. These slides would go like a half mile high, and you know, you'd be up there, and everything's now safety-oriented. And I guess that's a good thing, but maybe in some ways it isn't. But kids would break their arms and they'd be flying off. Well, what happens on a merry-go-round? Centrifugal force, it propels them outward, doesn't it? Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He's not trying to get us to break our arms here, but he's saying, look, now that I've come, I'm sending you out. I'm moving it forward. No longer is everything focused back to Jerusalem, but now it begins in Jerusalem and it goes to the ends of the earth. So again, this was a radical thing. Imagine if you've been steeped your whole life in this kind of thinking that everything orients back to Jerusalem. Now, everything is reversed. It goes from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. So this was a radical reversal of their thinking. They had to reorient their thoughts as disciples. Look in verse 48. He says, "You are witnesses of these things." In other words, you've seen all these things take place. You've just witnessed me being raised from the dead. You've seen all these things take place. Now I'm sending you as witnesses. It's going to be a centrifugal mission now. It's now going to the ends of the earth. It's moving outward to people groups and nations that they may hear the truth of the gospel and praise God. Look what he says in verse 49. "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Wait until you are clothed with power. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes. What Jesus is making clear is, yes, I'm sending you on mission, but you must understand that if you're going to be effective in your witness to the world, you must be reliant on the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that you can do in your own strength. You know, think of Peter, for example. Here was a man that was afraid to talk to a little slave girl and denied Jesus three different times. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, Peter, who was at once afraid to talk to a little servant girl, spoke before thousands of people, and people came to faith in Christ. What was the difference? Pentecost. What was the difference? The Holy Spirit had come upon him. And because the Holy Spirit had come upon him, he was used as a witness to the world. And friends, the same is still true today. You know, we can go to the ends of the earth, but friends, and that's a good thing, but we must be reliant upon the Holy Spirit. Because the truth is, you and I cannot save any one person. That has to be the work of God. That has to be the work of the Holy Spirit drawing that person and bringing them to the foot of the cross. Now, we must be faithful in our witness. We must be obedient to the commands of Jesus to make disciples and to share this truth with the world. But we must be reliant upon the Holy Spirit because it is the Holy Spirit who is the fuel to the fire of our witness. And I think, sadly, today, we're very good about going, a lot of us anyway, but sometimes I wonder if we're not very good about waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we must go, but we must be filled with His Spirit. You know, we drive here to church. You need gas in the car to be able to go. You know, it's one thing to have a car. It's another thing to have gas in the car so that you can go someplace. In many ways, we can say, well, you know, we know our mission. But friends, unless there's fuel in the tank, unless the Holy Spirit fills our life, our witness will never really truly be effective because we're doing it in our own strength. Jesus said, abide in me. If you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. But he says also, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. We must be reliant on Jesus Christ and stay rooted in him and learn to be fueled by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, keep your fingers in Luke's gospel. Turn to Acts 1:8. Obviously, today being Pentecost Sunday, this is a very important passage for us to look at and examine. But this deals also with the Great Commission, what Jesus had sent us out to do and to be. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Again, Jesus had just been raised from the dead. He's speaking to his disciples. He's getting ready to ascend to the Father. But they're asking this question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Notice the centrifugal force here moving outward. Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when we look at this passage and when we remember, a lot of us are familiar with Acts 1:8, in fact, we're to receive power and go to the ends of the earth and how God will be our helper when the Holy Spirit will help us as we witness, and he talks about each of these places. But we often forget the question that the disciples asked that led to Jesus saying this statement here. Because the disciples, after Jesus had risen from the grave, were naturally curious about the future of Israel. They were concerned. Okay, Jesus, you've risen from the grave. What about Israel now? Because they understood that this Messiah would restore Israel to its glory, and it would be freed from its enemies, namely the Romans, and establish a nation which other nations would be subservient. So again, they're still trapped in a lot of that bad thinking as far as a misunderstanding of the kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate. But actually, instead of engaging in kind of this wishful thinking or apocalyptic speculation, Jesus tells them to accomplish their task of being a witness. And I will say this, and I think there's a point to be made here. Well, there's a place for staying engaged in end-time study. It must never replace our mission as the church. And I will say this, beware of end-time study that does not end in gospel proclamation. Beware of end-time study that doesn't end in gospel proclamation. Yes, I love studying the book of Revelation and other places, but it ought to inspire mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't, perhaps we're misinformed or misguided, just as the disciples were here. And Jesus, he promises the Holy Spirit would come and they would receive power. The Greek word is dunamis. It's this idea of dynamite power. In other words, your witness as disciples will explode with the power of God when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It will explode with power. You know, the mission of the church is to go into all the world and witness to them in the authority of Christ by proclaiming this gospel, which we've talked about this past spring as we've gone through the book of Galatians, and making disciples of all people groups, of all nations. You know, this mission implies several things. First of all, it implies being sent, first of all, but also implies being given a task. Friends, when we think about the church universal and actually here individually here at Clay House, that we've been given a task to be a light to the nations, to be making disciples of all peoples. And this task cannot be accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit. As I've said before, the Holy Spirit is the one who fuels our mission. So Jesus tells his disciples, wait for the Holy Spirit, wait for him. Wait here in Jerusalem, And we remember the story of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit does come and they're filled and people hear the gospel. They hear have tongues of fire and they hear the gospel in their own language. And the gospel begins spreading to the ends of the earth through the nations of people that are represented there. And notice here he mentions in Acts 1:8 the locations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. This movement again outward. Kind of this idea of begin here in your city and then move to the county and the state and the nation and into the world. And actually, as you look in the book of Acts, that verse, Acts 1:8, actually provides a roadmap where the book of Acts goes as a whole. And so as Luke is writing these things, he's going to use that, the story of what happened in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, to the ends of the earth, as he goes throughout this whole book of Acts. But again, they were to wait for the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel. John chapter 20. Just a couple pages back, if you have Bibles. I know a lot of you are using your phones. But Acts chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. This is, again, another great commission passage as it relates to Jesus as he's giving these final words to his disciples. Another account of Jesus meeting with them. Look in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, and the disciples were fear for the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The word is shalom. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." I want to just highlight a key concept. Obviously, there's a lot we could talk on in this particular episode of what took place. Verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Friends, this relates to us a very key concept regarding the mission of the church. You know, we know that as Christians, as believers, we go in Christ's authority to make disciples of all nations, of people everywhere, and to advance His kingdom here on earth. But mission is the result of God's initiative. It's rooted in God's purposes to restore and redeem and heal creation. But here's the point I want to really emphasize. Jesus here links the mission of the church deep into the purposes of God. Friends, this is something we need to allow the Holy Spirit to lodge in our hearts and minds. I love what Ross Hastings said. He said, "The sentness of the church is connected to the sentness of the Son by the Father. A sending planned in eternity past with the covenanting counsels of God. Mission is expressed as flowing from within the very life of the Trinity." Jesus says the church's mission, in essence, is a consequence of its union with the triune God. You know, we learned last week that God is a missionary God. He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to redeem us. And Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you disciples." And there's a link, there's a connectedness to this. There's several key concepts I want to really highlight here this morning and reinforce as we've been bouncing around to several different passages. First of all, as we saw in Matthew 28 several weeks ago and briefly this morning, as Christians, we are to go into the world to witness in the authority of Christ and to make disciples and preaching and baptizing and all these things that Jesus commanded us to do. But we see in Luke chapter 24, as we read a few moments ago, that this movement is centrifugal. In other words, we're to go outward. God help us if we ever become a church, or the church ever becomes so focused inwardly that we neglect the masses around us. That we have kind of a cruise ship mentality. You know, just kind of kick back and, you know, lay back and, "Oh, I hope things are comfortable here. Boy, I wish they'd do this." You know, and so we all kind of sit back and We're trying to get a suntan, so to speak, and we're not focused on the needs of people that are drowning around us. Friends, God help us. If we here at Clay House ever get so focused on ourselves
that we neglect the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people here in our community that do not yet know Jesus. And tragically, there's a lot of people that think they know Jesus, but the fruit of their lives deny Him. And some of those people are the hardest to reach. But I want to say this very clearly. Hard for us, not hard for the Holy Spirit. As we rely on the Holy Spirit. And we as elders, we as leaders have been praying. We've been asking some very important questions and hard questions here. Who are we and why do we exist? But also, how do we make disciples? And we've been really thinking and praying. I've had some dialogue with men's and women's ministry leaders and thinking about how can we make disciples here at this church? And there's certainly a lot of things that need to go into that discussion, but also how do we go into the world to make disciples? How do we do this not only in France and other places, but how do we do this right in our own neighborhoods? And we've been thinking and praying, and I'm excited to share some things as we go throughout this year about how some of the things God has been stirring in my heart. The things that we need to be engaged in. And I know many of you are already engaged in reaching neighbors and friends and family. But friends, we must never take our foot off the pedal. We must continue to press forward in the advancement of God's kingdom. And we must be a light to this world. You know, we see this morning in Acts 1:8, it's also as Pentecost Sunday, that we don't go alone. That we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is our fuel. He's our dynamite power for witness. And if you're feeling right now that you have this desire to reach your neighbors, but you feel powerless, you feel afraid, I want to say this, lean into the Holy Spirit. Ask that the Holy Spirit would empower you. Ask that the Holy Spirit would fill your life. You know, I can't say, well, be passionate about reaching the world. That's got to be something that God's got to be stirring in your own life and in your own heart. Any more than if I gave you a basketball and say, you need to be passionate about playing basketball. Well, if it's not there already, it's hard to be passionate about playing basketball. That's got to be something in your heart. And friends, we can talk all we want about sharing the gospel and telling other people the good news of Jesus Christ, but our prayer ought to be, God, stir my heart. That I would love people enough to share the truth of Jesus with them and share that truth with love. May God help us that we would be that kind of people. Amen? John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, we just read here a moment ago. And again, these are all different accounts of what Jesus was doing as he's engaging and talking with his disciples, giving them final words before he ascended to the Father. But we see very clearly that our sentness as the church is linked to Jesus' sentness by the Father. And our mission flows from the character and mission of God Himself. This is who He is. That God cares and loves people. You know, just as the disciples had to reorient their thinking related to mission, as they were focusing all the time back to Jerusalem, as Jesus is reversing their thinking and opening the scriptures, he's making it very clear that, look, it's not just about going back to Jerusalem now. You need to start in Jerusalem and go out to the ends of the earth. Just as Jesus needed to reorient their thinking, I'm wondering if the Holy Spirit needs to reorient some of our thinking here this morning, to turn the headlamps on in our minds, lest we forget our identity. We must see who we are as the church. We must keep everything focused on Jesus Christ and the gospel mission that is set before us. We are sent, and yes, we are given a task as believers. And you and I will be accountable for everything that we did in our lives. Everything that we invested in, all the way in which we invested money, the things we thought about, the things that we did, we're going to be accountable before God. And I don't want to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, God, I wasted so much on selfish things when I wasn't concerned about your kingdom. You know, there are some scholars that refer to when it talks about how God will wipe every tear from our eyes. It's not as if, at least a lot of scholars believe this, that we're going to stand before the Lord. Perhaps we're going to realize how much we wasted and just cry. But God will wipe our tears from our eyes to realize how much we wasted in our lives. Friends, we must make a decision. Will I follow Jesus? And will I invest my life into His kingdom? You know, I love what John Finney said. He says, start with the church and the mission will probably get lost. Start with the mission and it's likely that the church will be found. You know, there's a story of a man from another country who was visiting the United States and was sitting actually in a public park. Unfamiliar with American sports, he was watching several young people throwing a frisbee back and forth. And when one of them went to go get a drink of water at the drinking fountain, he came up and asked this young lady a question. He said, I've been watching you and your friends for the last 15 minutes. May I trouble you to help me or to tell me this? Which one of you is winning? Which one of you is winning? You know, Americans, we're known for, if we're known for anything else, it's being people that are competitive. But this man, in looking for a rivalry, missed the point of how Frisbee is played, throwing it back and forth. And I will say, sadly enough, today, in today's church, we often look for the wrong things and we miss the point. We try to figure out who's winning. Churches compete against one another. God help us. We're on the same team if we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a competition. We're partnering together with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we partner with churches like in France and other places around the world, because we do this together as Christ's body to share the truth of Jesus Christ. We try to figure out who's winning today, rather than asking the more substantial questions like, what is really going on here? What is really happening? Clayhouse, as Christ's followers, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are sent. I'm sent. This is not just for pastors and missionaries overseas. This is for every believer in Jesus Christ. And God's going to say, are you going to be, will you be ashamed of me? You know, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me on earth, that He'll be ashamed of us in heaven. I was reading that in my devotions here this morning. Friends, we are the church, and we are sent. And we must be about God's business. You know, William Temple said, the church is the only institution which exists primarily for the benefit of those who are its non-members. May Clay House never be a cruise ship or a club. Friends, my prayer is that we would see scores of people come to Christ. And I will say this, we've seen people come to Jesus the last couple of years, but I want to see more. I want to see greater. I want to see the working and the power of the Holy Spirit, not just to make myself or any one of us look good, but so the lost people can be found. And so that people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Three things I want to just call you to real quickly. Number one, first of all, we all need to, at one place or another, repent for either keeping our headlamps off or very dim related to this issue of our mission as the church. We need to repent of failing to seek the Lord and accomplishing His mission in our lives. And friends, we must do this collectively as well. The second thing we must do is seek the Holy Spirit. Ask that the Holy Spirit would come and fill our lives to give us the passion and the fuel that drives the mission of God in our lives. And number three, we must faithfully embody the gospel story. Yes, we must pray, but we must also go out and share the truth of Jesus with others. I want to just invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to conclude here in just a moment with this song that we learned earlier. And we believe in the delivering power and the power of Jesus Christ that breaks every bondage in our lives, don't we? Amen? We believe in the power of Jesus. Friends, if we believe it, if we raise our hands this morning, and if we sing, and if we shout, and we clap our hands, what are we doing outside these walls to let other people know that there is a Savior in Jesus Christ? I want to just challenge you this morning and challenge you over this next week as we think about Pentecost Sunday. First of all, ask this question, Lord, what are you calling me to do and to be a light to the people around me? and then surrender ourselves to God and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. You know, when it comes to doing God's will, oftentimes our own will needs to be undone. But we surrender to God. Let's sing this together and ask that God would be glorified. Let's sing with all of our hearts.